Over the past several months or so, we've been in a series called Foundation of Faith, and we've been looking at the foundational truths of the Bible. We feel that that's important because there is so much misconception about who God is, and we looked at who the Father is. We looked at what the Trinity is about. We looked at who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is. And in our study now on the Holy Spirit, we've been looking at the spiritual gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to us. We've looked at the gifted men that Christ has given to the church. We looked at apostles and prophets, and we saw that the primary gift of apostles and prophets have passed off the scene because they laid the foundation of the church. Are there still apostles and prophets today? Yes, but not the office of apostles and prophets. We're all apostles that were called out to bring the good news to people. We're all prophets of God in that sense that we speak forth the words of God. But the office of apostles and prophets has passed off the scene because they laid the foundation for the church. And the church is now being built upon the evangelists, the pastor teachers, and the teachers to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. And we've looked at some of these gifts already. We looked at the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge. Last week we looked at the gift of faith. And this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be looking at the supernatural gifts of healings. Now Paul said, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given gifts of healings by the same Spirit." Now, this is important because it says gifts of healings. It's in the plural. It's not gift of healing, like you would think. Why would Paul do that? Because there's so many different ways in which God heals people. There's just not one way. You know, so many people want to put God in a box and have Him work in a pre-described way. But with the gifts of healing, there's no set pattern. I think the reason is simple. There's no formula. Because if there was a set pattern, we'd all have that formula down. And we expect God to act upon it. These are grace gifts given to us by the Holy Spirit. In fact, in James 5, James says that if anyone's sick, let him call the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Why elders? Why not just one person? Because then no single individual could get the glory. Let's call so-and-so because they have this gift and we need them. No, just call for the elders because it's really the Lord who does the healing. Now, does that mean that God doesn't heal if someone prays for you? No. It doesn't have to be a multiple of people, but I think God does that a lot of times so we don't get the credit. We don't get the glory. And as you look at the life of Jesus, how He healed people, as you look at the variety of ways that God worked, it's not do it this way and God has to act that way theology. I'll give you a couple examples that show you that it's not a formula. And I'm going to go quickly through these. So if you want the scripture references, you can look online because all the notes will be there. But the first one is the centurion's servant is healed in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. And Jesus here heals the centurion's servant at a distance. In fact, Jesus said to him, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. You know, many times we think the gift of healing, you have to be there. No, you don't. Jesus healed at a distance. Peter's mother-in-law healed in Matthew 8 also, verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her. And she arose and served them." Now, does that mean that when we go to heal people, we got to touch their hand and that's how they're healed? No, but this is how Jesus did it here. And she was healed instantaneously. In Matthew 9, verses 27 through 31, we see two blind men healed. We're told that then he touched their eyes, saying, "According to your faith, let it be to you." And their eyes were opened. Here, Jesus physically touches the eyes of these two blind men, and they're healed. Well, we also see in John chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, a blind man healed. This man was born blind. And Jesus spit on the ground, made some clay out of it, and then places it on this man's eyes and tells the blind man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And as this man's led to the pool blind, he comes back seeing. Now, here's the thing, guys, please. Don't go spitting on the ground and making some clay and placing it on someone's eyes, okay? Unless God calls you to do it. What I want you to see is there's no set way. It's according to the Spirit of God. In Mark 8, verses 22 through 26, another blind man is healed. This time, Jesus spat on the eyes of the blind man. Now, I don't know about you, but I'd be like, could you heal at a distance, maybe? Forget the spitting thing. Yeah, I don't know, but Jesus spat on his eyes. And he also touched this man's eyes and asked him if he could see. And the guy says, "I see men like trees walking." And he touched his eyes again, and his sight was completely restored. So, I mean, look at the variety of ways. It wasn't instantaneous healing at this time. We think, well, if they're not healed instantaneously, then I guess it's not of God. Well, here, he could see, but he couldn't see clearly. And then Jesus touched his eyes again, and he could see clearly. It wasn't that Jesus lacked power. That was just the way God wanted this man to be healed. I guess showing us that there's different ways. In Acts chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, it's kind of strange when you think about this. But it says, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were healed. So Peter's shadow, as he walked by, people were getting healed. It's a unique way to do it, but that's the way the Holy Spirit chose. In Acts 19, verses 11 through 12, we're told that God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them and the evil spirits went out of them. This was an unusual way to be healed. These sweatbands were placed upon them, and the sick, the demon-possessed, they were healed. In fact, Luke tells us these were unusual miracles by the hand of Paul. It wasn't a normal way, but this is, again, the way the Holy Spirit chose. And what I want you to see, and we can go on and on, but I think you can clearly see there are many ways that God can use to heal people as He sees fit, as He desires. It's not as we desire. Now, what's the difference between the gifts of healings and the working of miracles? Healings deal with the ability to restore health and even sometimes to raise the dead temporarily, because then they'll eventually die again, but they can be raised from the dead. Miracles, on the other hand, deal with everything else, and we'll look at miracles next time. Now, before we go any further, let me put away some myths about this gift. The first is that this was only a temporary sign gift that was given to the church and to the early apostles as they were to confirm their calling. The problem with that is we see the gifts of healings even today. We see it throughout church history, so that can't be true. In fact, Dr. A.G. Gordon, who's the founder of Christian Missionary and Alliance Churches, wrote a book, The Ministry of Healing. And in his book, he documents that throughout church history, we see this gift in operation. John Wesley saw many people healed through prayer. And so we can't say that that gift is done away with. I mean, why? Why would God just want to heal back in the first century and not heal today? So I think this gift is for today. The second myth regarding healings is that if you are not healed, it's because of a lack of faith on your part. In other words, it's our faith in our faith that will heal us. And what you've done, if you believe that way, is you've taken God out of the picture. You know, Benny Hinn tells his followers, the Bible declares that the work was done 2,000 years ago. God is not going to heal you now. He healed you 2,000 years ago. All you have to do today is receive your healing by faith. So if you're not healed, you lack the faith. And he's not talking about salvation here. He's talking about physical healings. And the problem with that is they end up blaming you for not being healed. It's a lack of faith on your part, not on theirs. And many have been hurt by those teachings. It's interesting, as you study the lives of these faith teachers, like Oral Roberts, he suffered a heart attack just hours after supposedly being healed of chest pain by Paul Crouch on TBN's live television show, October 6, 1992. So did Oral Roberts have a lack of faith? Is that why he had the heart attack? No. And I wonder if having the chest pains, and I think you should be praying about it, but does God use doctors too? Absolutely. Would he have had the heart attack if he went to the hospital and was treated? I guess we won't know. In fact, I like what Walter Martin used to say. He said, the death rate is still one per person and we're all going to make it. That's the reality. It's not that we're going to get healed and we're going to live forever. In fact, think about this. Can these bodies of flesh enter the kingdom of God? No. So do you really want to live forever in these bodies of flesh? No, because you will never enter the kingdom of God that way. We'll talk about that as we move on here this morning, and that's important for us to understand. The third myth, and this one goes along with the last one, is that God wants everyone to be healed. No one is to be sick. No one's to die. And again, that's contrary to the scriptures. I mean, Timothy had stomach problems. Paul had an eye problem, a thorn in the flesh. He prayed three times and he wasn't healed. So, no, that's not true. Now, the gifts of healings, the gift of miracles, these are probably one of the more popular gifts, and they make them the more controversial and the more abused gifts. And we have to remember, it's not about us. It's about God. It's the sovereignty of God. It's what He desires. And if the gift draws attention to us, then it's not of God. And we're not using it properly. The gift should never draw people to us. It should draw people to Jesus. I mean, isn't that what Mike was singing about this morning? Now, let's get back to the basics. There's so many other things we could deal with, but let's get back to the basics. What's the basics? Jesus. Why make it so complicated? We have to reimagine the church. Reimagine it into what? It's all about Jesus. You don't have to reimagine it. You live for Jesus. That's the reality. And I think we need this gift today, just as they needed in the first century, because there is sickness, there is disease, there is death in the world. Let me say this, and then I'll clarify it, so hang with me. All sickness is a result of sin. All sickness is a result of sin. Here's the thing. When Adam sinned, he set into motion the entropy law, or the second law of thermodynamics. And what that means is that in a closed system, all things are moving from order to disorder. All things are wearing down, decaying, rusting, and falling apart. And don't we see that in our lives every day? I mean, when you go to bed at night and you wake up in the morning, you wonder, what the heck happened last night? You know, my hair's all over the place. There's stuff growing in my teeth. It's like it went from order to disorder, but just overnight. And in our physical bodies, I can tell you now that when I wake up in the morning, I can't believe. I mean, I just slept. Why should I be in pain? And I am. And it takes me a good portion of the day to get things lubricated, I guess. I don't know. I'm moving from order to disorder. I'm wearing down. And things are falling apart. And you see, keep in mind, when God created Adam, everything on the earth was very good. There was no death. There was no sickness. That's what Paul said in Romans 5:12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. You see, sin entered the world through one man, through Adam. Prior to that, everything was very good. God told Adam, you can have everything in the Garden of Eden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. Because in the day that you eat of it, dying you shall surely die. And Adam disobeyed God. And as soon as he did that, the process of death and disease began. And the result of Adam's sin was threefold. I mean, we were created spirit, soul, and body. And when sin entered the world, it corrupted what God had created. And instead of the spirit controlling our lives, man lives now to satisfy his flesh. I mean, the spirit, think about this, is the thing that has communion with God. And when Adam sinned, immediately he was spiritually dead, separated from God. In fact, that's what Isaiah said. Behold, the Lord's hand is shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that he can't hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. You see, our spirit is no longer in communication with God because our sins have separated us from God. The soul kind of speaks of our emotional makeup, who we are. And when Adam sinned, the first thing he did was to try and cover himself up, to hide himself from God. He saw that he was naked. He tried to make himself acceptable before God. He made fig leaves, sewed them together into clothing, because sin brought about guilt in his life and in the lives of all his descendants. And then the body. Adam didn't die immediately, but sickness, health problems would eventually lead to death. That was not around prior to Adam's sin. There was no death. And you could look around and see how we've all been affected by this. And since the spirit is dead to sin, the body appetite controls our lives apart from Christ. And it's not good. You know, evolutionists say we're nothing more than wild animals. And apart from Christ living in us, we truly are nothing but wild animals because our bodily appetites control us. And that's why when we come to Christ, the Bible says that we're born again. Well, what does that mean, born again? It means our spirit is born again. Our spirit, which was dead, our spirit, which was insensitive to the things of God, is now alive, and we can have communion with God through Jesus Christ. Paul said, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You see, God never intended to leave us in that condition. In fact, here's the amazing thing about our God. If you think He doesn't love you, I don't know what Bible you're reading. Revelation 13:8 says that He was the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Before God even created us, He knew that we would be sinners, that our sin would separate us from Him, and that Jesus would have to come, the Word, would have to become flesh and dwell among us to pay in full for the penalty of our sins. He knew what He was going to have to do even before He created us, and He still created us. Think about it. If you got all the paperwork from the children that you had, and you knew from the time they were born until they die everything that they would do in their life before they were born, would you like, I'll take this one, but, this one, there's just too much trouble. I don't know. God knew that we would be bad, and He still created us. He gave us a choice, and we made a bad one, but He came to redeem us from that bad choice, from our sin, because all our sins have been washed away by the blood of Christ. In fact, Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He's removed our transgressions from us. Isaiah 43:25, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And the Living Bible in Psalm 32, verses 1 through 2 say, what happiness for those whose guilt has been forgiven. What joys when sins are covered over. What relief for those who have confessed their sins and God has cleared their record. The guilt of sin is removed. You see, God has redeemed us spiritually, emotionally. And one day He's going to redeem us physically. And it's future. When the Lord comes back to catch up and receive His bride, the church, we will get our new bodies, moving out of these tents into mansions. And Paul in Romans 8, verses 22 and 23 says that we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. I can tell you, I don't want to live in this body forever. I know the frailties in this thing. And not just the physical frailties, but even the frailties with my relationship with God. Because yes, the flesh has been crucified in Christ, but it keeps trying to resurrect itself, and I'm carrying around this dead body. But you know, when we get those new mansions, those new bodies for our spirit and soul to dwell in, we're not going to be carrying that around anymore. And I can't wait for that day. In fact, you can look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 51, because Paul talks about this. He talks about when we're going to be changed. He says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor, your toil is not in vain in the Lord. You see, we are going to be changed because these bodies of flesh cannot inherit the kingdom of God, like I said. So to say that, like some say, well, we shouldn't be sick and we shouldn't die, it's a lack of faith, that's ridiculous. We are going to die. And again, we'll talk about that in a few minutes. Now, in the Old Testament, God promises to bless His people, keep them healthy if they will obey. And I think there's the idea here is, hey, you live according to the Lord, you're not going to be doing things that are going to be unhealthy for you. Think about it. If you're living for the Lord, you're not going to be an alcoholic. You're not going to be abusing drugs. You're not going to do things that are going to be detrimental to you. I think that's the reality. So many people put themselves in situations where they've destroyed their body because they've abused their body. And that's just, hey, you know what? Seek Him. Follow Him. You know, God provides our physical needs, keeps us healthy, keeps us fruitful. That's what God wants to do. Now, let's just look at quickly a couple of verses in the Old Testament dealing with healings. Because obviously there's healings in the Old Testament, and we're not going to look at all of them, but in 1 Kings chapter 17, we see that Elijah is staying at a widow's house in Zarephath. And one day, her son got sick, and he died. And Elijah prayed for this child, stretched himself out on this young man three times, and life was restored to him. Here's a miraculous healing. In fact, this woman goes to get Elijah because she believes that through his prayers, her son could be brought back to life. And he was healed. He was raised from the dead. I mean, that's truly a miracle. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, the story of Naaman. Naaman was the commander of the Syrian army, and he was a good man, and he had leprosy. And on one of his invasions into Israel, he picked up a Jewish servant girl to care for his home, for his wife, to take care of her. And this Jewish servant girl said, you know, he should go see Elisha the prophet, because Elisha could heal him. Well, when Naaman heard that, he humbled himself. He went over to see Elisha. And when he gets there, Elisha doesn't even come out to see him. He sends his servant. And he says, you know, dip seven times in the Jordan River and you're going to be healed. Well, Naaman is furious. He's like, does he know who I am? I'm Naaman. I'm the commander of the Syrian army. He doesn't even have enough respect for me to come out and see me. He doesn't want an autographed picture of me. He sends his servant out. And to dip seven times in the Jordan River, that filthy, dirty river? We got better rivers where I live. They're clean, they're pure. Dip seven times. And he begins to leave. And one of the men with him says, you know, Naaman, if he had asked you to climb like the highest mountain or whatever, would you have done it? Oh, yeah, okay. He says, go dip seven times in the Jordan River. Go do it. And he humbles himself and he does. And it says that according to the saying of the man of God, he did this and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child and he was clean. You know how when you buy a new car, it has that new car odor? When you have a new baby, it has like a new baby odor. It does. I don't know. And so I don't know if that's what he smelled like, but his skin was like that of a little baby. You know, that was a healing. He had leprosy. And those are just two examples. In the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus goes into a synagogue, and he met a man there with a withered hand. And this was a setup job, because the religious leaders knew that if Jesus saw someone who was lame, he would heal them. And the reason it was a setup job was they brought this lame man into the synagogue. They probably never allowed him in the synagogue prior to that, because he was a cripple. But they allow him into the synagogue because Jesus was going to be there. And you know what? You can't work on the Sabbath. You can't heal a person on the Sabbath. If they're bleeding to death, stop their bleeding. But you can't take care of them really until the next day after the Sabbath. And what does Jesus do? He tells the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. A man with a withered hand. Nothing could be done. And all of a sudden, Jesus heals him. Upset the Jewish religious leader. But it wasn't going to stop Jesus from healing this man. We see that healing power is given to the apostles. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, we're told that when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them the power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Jesus gave to the apostles this healing. And some would say, well, you know, that's where the gift ends. It ends with these apostles. Well, that's wrong, and we'll see that in a few minutes, but the apostles, as with Jesus, did many miracles. But keep this in mind. They didn't heal everyone. It's the sovereignty of God was the issue. When people read these stories, they think, oh, there's healing all the time. There's not. And we're going to talk a little bit about that. That some people, even that Jesus met, were not healed. In Mark chapter 16, notice who this gift is given to. Mark chapter 16, we're going to pick up in verse 15. And I think this is important. We're told this, and he said to them, Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. So who is this gift for? To those who believe. Well, how many of you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Well, I guess this gift is for all of you then, right? If the Holy Spirit desires to give it to you. Obviously, it's the sovereignty of God's Spirit. Now, many will misuse this verse. Down south, they play with deadly serpents because they feel, oh, if we get bit, Lord said we'll be healed. I don't know how many of them drink deadly poison, but they'll play with the poisonous snakes. It's not what it says, you see. These signs will follow those who believe. What does that mean? It means as you're out serving the Lord, as you're out in the missions fields here in Manitowoc, in Africa, any part of the world, as you are serving Him, God is watching over you. It's not go play with deadly snakes. That's not what this is all about. And God does heal today because this gift, Jesus says, is for those who believe. Right? We need to understand that. In Acts chapter 3, we see a lame man who sat at the gate beautiful at the temple begging for alms. And he was 40 years old and sat at this gate during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry. I'm sure Jesus saw him there when he went to temple. And yet Jesus didn't heal this man. But we see Peter and John go into the temple to pray and they encounter this man. And Peter says, you know, look at me. And the guy looks at him thinking, hey, I'm going to get some money here, which is going to be good. And Peter says, look, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. Here's this lame man's healed. Do you think he was upset? Hey, I wanted some money and this is all you did for me? Are you kidding? The money was nothing. Now he could actually work for a living because his body was healed. Now, again, when you read the book of Acts, it's like there's one miracle after another. Understand in these 28 chapters, it covers a period of time of some 30 years. There's maybe some 30 miracles mentioned in the book of Acts. Maybe a miracle a year. We need to keep that in mind. God is sovereign. He's in control of this gift. Now, some would say, well, why didn't we see more healings today? Well, I think there's a few reasons. And the biggest one is God is sovereign. We tend to lose sight of that, and we demand things from God. He's in control. And the tragedy is that with the abuse of this gift, those that aren't healed feel so bad. When someone is sick and they're maybe dying of cancer, I'll pray for them that God would heal them. I don't know for sure if God's going to do that. He is sovereign. Can He do it? Absolutely, and I totally believe that. And I will pray that God would heal them. But that's all I can do. You know, in John chapter 5, at the pool of Bethesda, we see all the lame, the crippled, come and wait for the waters to be stirred, because the first one in the water, when this occurred, would be healed, or so they believe. And there's a large crowd of lame people waiting for the healing to occur in their life. Jesus only heals one man. See, we lose sight of that. In Acts chapter 3, where we saw the lame man sitting at the gate of the temple during the time of Jesus, and he wasn't healed by Jesus. There were other beggars at the gate. Most of the time they were cripples, they were handicapped, and they couldn't work for a living, so they sat at the gate begging for money, alms, so they could live. Not all of them were healed. And I realize many feel that you just use the right formula, you make a positive confession, and you know, you'll get what you want. I don't know if you heard this story before, but there's these three guys traveling in a car, and the driver asked the friend next to him, he said, you know, how's your brother doing? And the man responded back by saying, he's really, really sick right now. Well, the driver was just kind of upset. He said, don't say that negative thought. Say that he thinks he's sick. Well, the driver turned to the man in the back seat and said, you know, how's your sister doing? And he said, well, she thinks she's dead. I don't even know where you go with that, right? You know, God doesn't give us what we want. He gives us what we need. And you know, we should rejoice in that because a lot of things that I want are not good for me. They're not good for you. He gives us what we need. And it's not always in our timing. And that's the hardest part, to trust God, to wait upon God. You know, when I got diabetes, it was devastating for me because I was so healthy and strong. And, you know, I thought I could live forever. which was stupid, but you know, when you're young, you think that way. And it was devastating to me. But I learned to wait upon God, to trust in Him. And many said, you know, did you pray for a healing? Well, yeah, what do you think, I'm stupid? You know, come on, of course I prayed, Lord, if it be your will. In fact, the night when I was in the hospital, because I was a critical care nurse, and you have some perks working at a hospital. I did check my blood sugar at the hospital, and it was like over 400 and something. And so, you know, I was kind of devastated. So I called my doctor, you know, what do you want me to do? He goes, well, you need to get into the hospital. Well, I'm here. You have to be admitted. Like, oh, great. And I'll tell you what, it was late at night. My wife had gone home, and they had this exercise room. It was on the upper floors of the hospital where I was in to be treated for the diabetes. And I sat in there, and there's this huge storm brewing outside. And they had these big glass windows, and lightning was flashing. Thunder was crashing. It was an unbelievable storm. And I sat there, and I was just crying out to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand this. How could you let this happen to me? I mean, you call me to one day be a pastor of a church. How am I going to even do that with this disease? And, you know, as clear as can be, and it wasn't an audible voice, but you know how you hear in your heart, the Lord just said, my strength is sufficient for you. You know, you're not going to be able to trust in your own strength, in other words, Joe. You know, you thought it was you, big, strong guy. It's not going to be your strength. It's going to be mine. And I'll tell you, pretty much almost every time I get up to teach, and I do check my blood sugar before I teach, but I'll tell you, when I'm sitting there, it's a spiritual battle for me. Because I don't know. Sometimes I feel, oh, man, my sugar's dropping. I feel so bad. And it's horrible. You know, it's like, well, what should I do? I'm just, when I come up here, all of a sudden, God takes a hold and He sees me through. And it's like, now I just, Lord, I'm just trusting in You. Because it's not going to be in my strength that this work is done. It's going to be in Your strength. It's not going to be, well, yeah, look at how healthy Joe is. That's why he's able to do this. Look how strong he is. We know he's not intelligent, so it can't be that. And we need to remember, guys, and it's pretty simple, that we pray according to His will, not our will. I mean, that's what John said in 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. You see, we ask according to His will. And we talked about this before, but using in the name of Jesus is not a tag where God has to answer it. Okay? When we say, Lord, we just ask this in the name of Jesus, what we're saying is, Father, as we come before You, we are praying as Jesus would pray. That's what we're saying. And that's why, you know, it's really hard to say, Lord, that red Maserati would really be nice. And I know Jesus would want one. So it's hard to pray that, isn't it? You can't. And so I think that's the reality. When you're praying for someone who's sick, do you know if they're going to be healed or not? No. So what do you say? I said, Lord, this person's in Your hands. And we ask that You do a miraculous, that You do a healing for them, that You heal their bodies physically. And if not, it's the sovereignty of God. Because if they're a believer, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's the reality. Another reason is unbelief. And that's a tough one. But many kind of refuse to believe that God can heal. And think about it. When we're praying for someone with a terminal illness, how much confidence do we have when we pray? Now, when we're praying for someone who has a headache, we're pretty confident that they're going to get better. Either their headache's going to go away now or it's going to go away in a few hours, right? So it's not a big deal. But when we pray for someone who's got a terminal illness that is dying, can we just pray with the confidence that God can heal them? We should. I don't want to negate anything that God can do. Do you? I mean, turn over to Matthew chapter 13 and see what's going on here in verse 53. Matthew 13, starting in verse 53. Now, it came to pass when Jesus had finished these parables that He departed from there. And when He had come to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brothers James, Joseph, Simeon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him, But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their what? Unbelief. Isn't that interesting? Jesus wanted to do mighty works, but because of their unbelief, it hindered him. And I'm not talking about the power of faith controlling God, but just the faith of a mustard seed, this slightest amount of faith, tiniest seed of faith that opens the door for God to move as he wills. Lord, help us in our unbelief. You know, just trusting in him. Can he do it? And he can. And I think many times is we don't even ask because we don't believe. Can't we just bring our petitions before the Lord and say, Lord, your will be done here. We just pray for this, Lord. We pray for this healing of this person. We pray that the surgery goes well and they're able to get back on their feet. But we realize, Lord, it's all in your hands and you are sovereign. Again, there's the abuse where it's kind of like a sideshow where they grow a leg longer or, I don't know, all kinds of goofy stuff. Because there's the abuse, it doesn't negate the gift. It dishonors God. And people tend to follow after signs and wonders instead of signs and wonders following after those that are in love with the Lord. In fact, I'll just briefly tell you this story. There was a man who was struggling, young man, who was struggling with faith. And he came across a television show, Catherine Coleman. And she had these healing services and it touched him. And he ends up going to see this woman's, I guess, show, you might say. In another state, he skipped classes, his college classes. He went a half day's journey to these meetings. And, you know, there was this person from Milwaukee there. He was carried into the meeting on a stretcher. And when he walked on stage, everyone was cheering. And he said he was a physician, which impressed this young man even more. He had incurable lung cancer, and he said he was told he had 6 months to live, but now he believed that God had healed him. And this young boy was just amazed, this young man. He had seen proof of a living God, that God does work, tangible miracles. And so he wrote down this doctor's name and decided to give him a call when he got back home later the next week. And he found the doctor's name and the directory assistants. And he called and he said, you know, can I speak to Dr. So-and-so? And there was this long silence. And the woman on the other end of the line said, who are you? And he thought, well, this is just someone who's screening calls for the doctor. You know, you just don't get the doctor right away. And he said he gave her the name and who he was and said that he wanted to talk with Dr. So-and-so ever since he saw this man healed on the Catherine Coleman meeting and was so moved by the story. And another long silence and the voice came back on the line, my husband is dead. And that was it. She hung up. And he was devastated. He couldn't believe that now his faith is completely shaken here. And I guess the thing is your faith in God or is your faith in outward situations? Is it just emotional faith? Because if it's an emotional faith, it's going to wax and wane, isn't it? If our faith is upon God and what he has said in his word, can we trust him at what he says, no matter what is happening around us? Because otherwise, your life as a Christian will be like a roller coaster. You will have these huge highs, and then you will have these deep lows, and then you will go back up again. Because it's all based on outward circumstances. And when things are going well in my life, when this person's healed, or I'm healed, or this happens, or that happens, I'm doing great. But when things go bad, I'm down in the dumps again. Because my faith is in the outward circumstances and not in the inward reality of who God is and what his word has said to us. You see, that's important, guys. It's important for us to understand that. You know, this gift shouldn't be misused or abused, but it is. But understand, don't negate it either. And again, this gift isn't for all. The scripture says the Holy Spirit gives to whom he wills. In the situations we find ourselves in. And I guess you can just trust in the Lord that way. Yeah, he's in control. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. Not the spirit. A thorn in the flesh. It was a physical problem. Many believe it was a serious eye problem that was very painful. We don't know if that was it. But whatever it was, he struggled with it. And Paul even had a physician. Dr. Luke traveled with him. And he prayed to the Lord three times. And the Lord said, look, in your weakness I'm made strong. Trust in me. So those who say that sickness is because of a lack of faith on your part, that poor Paul, if he only had more faith, huh? No. Trophimus in 2 Timothy 4:20. Paul left him there sick in Miletus. If Paul had that faith formula, he would have been healed. No. Maybe Trophimus needed more faith. No. Paul, I'm sure he prayed for this man. And in the sovereignty of God, he was still sick. And Paul says, you stay here and recover from the illness. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5:23. He has this amoebic dysentery from the water. Gave him some bad stomach problems. We call it Montezuma's Revenge, at least we did in Arizona. No Pepto-Bismol, no Imodium. So what did Paul tell him to do? Add some wine to the water. Why? Because the wine killed the bacteria that was causing his stomach problems. Was it a lack of faith on Paul's part? No. Again, I'm sure Paul prayed for him. I'm sure he did whatever he could. But then he said, you know what? We have these resources here. Add a little wine to the water, and it'll take care of the problem. And that's exactly what they did. We understand this. God allows sickness in our life to correct us. Sometimes when we're gone astray, God will chasten us. He will bring sickness into our lives to help us grow and to mature. He doesn't do it as a punitive or a retaliatory, but it's corrective to his children. David says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. And sickness does get our attention. And again, when I got diabetes, that got my attention. That, look, I can't trust in myself. I have to trust in the Lord. Sickness, again, builds up our faith. It strengthens us. Job said, but he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Ow. Yeah. He helps us to grow, to mature. And sometimes sickness does that. Bring glory to God. Again, when I first got diabetes, my mom said to my wife, I bet his faith is shaken now. And my wife replied, no, it's only strengthened his faith. See, she brought glory to God through it. My mom tried to destroy my faith. And she really said, no, it hasn't. It's only strengthened him. Caused him to draw closer to God. And some people say that the reason you're sick, you must have some sin in your life. Well, that's not always true either. Because sickness is a part of this life, guys. That's just the way it is. And just trusting in the Lord and walking by faith, and don't you think God can use you? I mean, look at Joni Erickson Tada. Do you really think that God could use someone who is that sick? I mean, this poor woman's crippled in a wheelchair. She's paralyzed. How could God use her? She's a better painter than me with her mouth than I can paint with. You know, I draw stick people. Could God use people? Yes, it doesn't matter. If you have this problem or that problem, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you have a PhD in theology or if you don't even have a GED from high school. It doesn't matter. Trusting in God, walking by faith, believing what His Word says. I pray that we can do that. I pray that we can truly trust the Lord. That when He speaks of the gifts of healings, that He means it. And that we could pray for people with the confidence that if it is God's will, He will heal them. And walk by faith. And let the Holy Spirit distribute to each one individually as He wills. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. I'm just going to close with this morning. In Acts chapter 4, we're going to begin reading in verse 29. The disciples of Jesus, they're praying for boldness. Peter and John were arrested. They've been released. They were persecuted, but now they're praying for boldness. And in verse 29, it says, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Healing was a part of the early church, and the gifts of healing are in operation today, guys. The thing is this. You serve the Lord and you let the Lord work through you. You don't go seeking after signs and wonders. You go out serving the Lord. Don't put the cart in front of the horse. And God will use you in miraculous ways. He will bring things across your path that you will just not believe. You know, working at the hospital and working at the doctor's office for almost 16 years up here, God did so many amazing things. I got to do 3 funeral services for people that I worked with. Some of them were family members of the people I worked with. Others were just people I met in the hospital that I was caring for. And other nurses said, "Hey, look, Joe's a pastor. Did you know that?" And they said, "You know, when my husband dies, because he's really sick, could you do his funeral?" I'd be like, "I'd be honored to do it." The last one I did was just a few weeks back, a month or so ago, about now, where I was leaving the doctor's office. I was going to start full-time here. That was in January, and that was the last time I saw this woman. And she knew she was dying. And she said, "Joe, I want you to do my funeral service for me." I said, "Oh, man, I'd be honored to do that." And she took all the information, and her son called me and said, "My mom passed away, and she wants you to do the service." But I was blown away because I didn't know. Now, sometimes children don't do exactly what you want, but he did. He didn't know me from Adam. And it was amazing, the message that God gave me to minister to them. See, God is working today. And it's as we're serving Him, these gifts are manifested in our lives. Don't forget that. Don't go say, "Well, I'm going to have this gift today, or I'm going to have that gift." No. It says, you go out and serve the Lord, God will give you what you need in the situations that you face in your life. Believe that, trust in Him, and see what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gifts of healing. And Lord, we thank you that we have that spiritual healing in our lives, that through Jesus Christ, Father, all our sins have been paid in full, that we can have fellowship with you once again. And we thank you for that healing, Lord. But we do pray for healings today. We pray for Cody, Lord, that you do a miraculous healing in his body. We pray for my wife's dad, Lord, who's very sick in the hospital right now, for a healing. And Lord, for those out there this morning that need a healing, we pray for and ask this by faith, and that your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.